That was a wonderful message and song, particularly as we approach the age in which we live today. There are a lot of things going on we don't understand, but I think the answers become clearer as we bow the knee, as we get before the living God who knows everything. And the thing that I like about the omniscience of God, he not only knows everything, but he knows everything at the same time. And I really appreciate about that about him. Our relationship with First Baptist here in Claremont began when I first started pastoring in the 70s under Pastor Charles Foley. He was a very good friend of mine. How many of you are old enough to remember him? Yes, he and I, we became very good friends. And just a word of testimony and memorial of him. In the times that I was struggling financially, he gave me a job here cleaning up the school. And he said, I'm going to pay you a little bit more than minimum wage. And he did that for a period of time. And my wife also taught in the school for a period of time here. So our relationship with First Baptist goes a long way. And also with Dr. Thompson, he and I became fast friends. I think we became friends the moment we met each other. The only thing I don't like about his method is he's always nominating me for some office. It wouldn't be so bad if they didn't vote me in, but he always recommends me and nominates me for some office. Last year, when our pastor, Pastor James Hill at the New Genesis Southern Baptist Church, announced his theme for this year, I was very intrigued. The theme is Living Counterculturally. And I began to meditate on it, and I think about it. I've preached a couple messages on it, and I've been looking a little bit deeper into what could be significant, I think, in today's culture. And I come to realize in our nation there is a diversity of cultures. There's not just one culture. There are many cultures. And the thing about that is many of the cultures are in competition to see which one will dominate. And so today I would just like to just share with you a few words that I think and hope and pray that would encourage us to pray for our spiritual leaders, that they would take the leadership in leading our nation out of the spiritual morass that we're in. We're not going to get there by any political means or any social means or not even through a good economy. We're only going to get there when we get back to the Bible as the inspired and errant Word of God. And until we begin to do that, God's power will not be demonstrated, not only in our lives, but in our nations and in our churches. I remember last week we went to a meeting with one of the schools here to advocate for a young man. And on the way there, one of the ministers in the car said, you know, we've taken God out of the school. But you know, I said the thing that I hate the most is we've taken God out of the churches. We've replaced God with programs, with plans, with entertainment, with social gospel, with social action. We need to put God back in the church. And I think until God gets back in the church, God will never, ever get back in the schools or the nation. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you again for the tremendous privilege that we have today to come before you and share a word. We pray that your Spirit would enlighten us and strengthen us that we might live day by day according to the light that we've given as we study your word. Bless us now, Lord, and give us utterance as well as understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Chose a couple of verses to share with you from Joshua and also from 2 Corinthians. Joshua, if you know the story of Joshua, is kind of like a continuation and partial fulfillment of God's promise in the first five books of the Bible. But as we began to capture the land and as Joshua was getting ready to go off the scene, he in chapter 24 gave his final exhortation. And I just pulled out from there just a few words that we'd like to discuss with you today. And then also we'll look at a passage in 2 Corinthians. In verse 14 of chapter 24 of the book of Joshua, Joshua said this as he called all the leaders of the nation together there in chapter 1 of chapter 24, verse 21. Let me get it right now. Verse 1 of chapter 24. Sometimes my wife tells me my brain goes faster than my mouth. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable or evil in the case of the King James in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now in 2 Corinthians, as Paul was closing out that letter, in chapter 13, verse 6, he says this, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves, or you do not recognize that this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. A couple things about both of those passages that I want to just share with you, and I'll be as brief as I possibly can, is we need to remember the past. We need to appreciate and understand the present, and then we need to anticipate the future. When we understand the past, we have a tendency, hopefully, not to repeat the mistakes that we've made over the past years, past generations. As Joshua was bringing and calling to mind the generations of the forefathers, how they had been given a promise by God, starting with Genesis chapter 12 in the life of Abraham, how God was going to bless the world through his seed and through the nation of Israel as it developed and as it grew and became prominent in the lands in which they dwelt, both in Egypt and in the land of Canaan. So God promised them, and God was going to give them the land freely without any effort on their part. But because they decided that the job was too big, that they would not do what God had called them to do. Because if you remember the 12 spies, 10 of them said that there were giants in the land, that we were ants in their sight. In our nation, there are giants of idolatry, just as it was in those days. These giants are very hard to overcome, particularly when we look at the way media portrays the life that they fantasize should be. And we as believers have not challenged them culturally in the right way by telling us God knows how he created us, he knows why he created us, and he knows how we should live. So in Israel, it was the idolatry of the forefathers that he talked about. And I want to just share as we look at these passages that before we look at it, we want to understand that believers are facing a lot of challenges today. There's a temptation to go along just to get along so that people won't find that you're intolerant. Many of us have compromised the biblical principles and values for the values of this world so that we might blend in and not be seen as intolerant and as narrow-minded. So I want to challenge each of us today to consider where we stand as followers of Christ. Is Christ-likeness our goal? Do I want the world to see me as Jesus' disciple? And then do I want the world to see Jesus living in me? And so we remember the past by looking at the things that brought us to where we are. We look at the challenges that along the way that has caused us to not accomplish those objectives that God wants us along the way. Idolatry, in the case of the Old Testament, was the visual manifestation of deity. They wanted a God that they could see. Remember when they asked for a king and God let them know that I'm good enough to lead you, I've led you so far, but they wanted someone that they could lead them into battle, someone that they could get behind and that they could see. Well, we know how that turned out. That didn't work very well for them, did it? And God gave them warning that that would be the case. The idolatry of the forefathers. Remember Abraham, he came out of idolatry. And I thought it's interesting in chapter 11 of Genesis that out of all the time that God was speaking, only one man heard, and that was Abraham. And God used him to be a blessing to all the nations. We have idolatry today. We idolize our jobs. We idolize our government. Some of us idolize our Constitution. Many of us idolize our freedoms. And we celebrate this weekend the lives given in defense and sacrifice for the freedoms that we enjoy. And we should never, ever despise or discredit the efforts that were made by the young men and women that made it possible for us to go from state to state, from border to border, freely without having to be challenged. That's a wonderful thing, but it's not something that we should worship. That's not something we should focus our lives on. We should focus our lives on Jesus Christ. Jesus said, the Son, if he makes you free, you are free indeed. And we need to be free in Jesus Christ. And the only way that we can do that is to come to know him in a real and personal way through the way the Bible teaches as we look at it word for word. Now, the Corinthians, they also had idolatry in their life before they came to know Christ as personal Savior. Paul devoted a lot of space in 1 Corinthians talking to them about idolatry, about the factions that developed between the membership there among the people who were of Paul, Cephas, and some of Apollos, and Paul and Jesus and others, that they were worshiping the leaders rather than the person that led the leaders. And we need to understand that if we fall back into those patterns of unbelief, of not trusting the Word of God to be what God claims it to be in His Word, we're going to fall into the same patterns of disbelief and powerlessness that we find ourselves in today. Then we need to understand the present. We need to understand that we did not come this far by our human effort. If we look at Joshua chapter 24, we find that he reiterates to them that all of the things that you accomplished was not accomplished by human effort. God is the one that brought you this far along the way. And if there are any victories that we can claim today as born-again believers in Jesus Christ, it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that's been working in each and every one of us as we share and as we live out the principles of Scripture from God's Word. And we need to understand that it's not us that does it. It is the power of God that has accomplished it for His glory and for His honor. And we need to bring praise back into the church. I'm not talking about music that praises God. I'm talking about lives that bring glory to God. The sweet aroma, or the blessing that the life lived and the power of the Holy Spirit can bring to our communities, bring to our families, bring to our nation. There need to be that sweet aroma of the love and grace and mercy of God emanating from the life of every believer. And it's sad that we fall into the pattern of arguing with the world. Our principles are eternal. Our God is everlasting. Our God is all-powerful. He's all-knowing. But he's all-merciful and all-loving. And he wants the world to know just who he is. And the only way they're going to know that is to watch how we live before them in the power of God. We need to anticipate the future. And I think as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where God allows Paul to lay out for us the principles of the gospel, how Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Our future, our anticipation of the future is to share that news with a world that's dying without hope. Our future is to bring light into the darkness that the devil has allowed to blanket the world. Many of us are sharing that light, but not enough of us are prayerfully considering our role in the presence of the kingdom of presenting the kingdom of God. Second of all, not only did he die, but the scriptures say that he rose from the dead 3 days later. The world needs to know that we have a risen Savior. We have a Savior that, as John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, that sits at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. We need to also understand that he not only was raised, but he sees daily what's going on in the life of each and every believer. And when people begin to ask, how can you live in this world in such a peaceful way, we can let them know, is Christ in us the hope of glory? And as we live before the world, and as we counter our culture, I don't want to try to displace the culture. I want to just let people in the culture know that God has given us a way to live that will bring glory to him and blessing not only to our nation, but to the world. We need to understand that and face the facts that the values of our culture tend to lead us away from the peace and contentment we have in following Jesus as Lord. To prevent its influence from perverting our minds and hardening our hearts toward our Savior, we must develop a transformed mindset. As Paul writes to the Romans in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our minds need to be renewed. Our minds and hearts need to be redirected and refocused on a cross that presented a Savior. And I like the way Jesus said to Nicodemus, If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. We need to lift up Jesus more. We need to let people know that Jesus is the only way. And we also need to understand that we must develop not only a transformed mind, but we must live in such a way that our lifestyle demonstrates that we are risen with Christ. As Paul wrote to the Colossians church, if you are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And if we're seeking those things which are above, it gives demonstration to a world that doesn't understand that there is a better way, and that better way is the way of the cross, the way of Jesus Christ. And then as we influence non-believers to enter the peace we have in Jesus, our objective is not to oppose the culture, but to challenge some of its values and allow the Bible to be transforming in the lives of others. And at the end of the notes that I have, I've given to you just a few of the spiritual disciplines that I found out in my own life that allows me to live in such a way that I have confidence from day to day, regardless of the circumstances I find myself in. And I close with just this. I've developed a relationship in the last few months with a young man that he's very bitter and angry because he thought that by getting an education, he would be successful in his life. He did. He became a lawyer. And he racked up almost $100,000 worth of debt. But because he could not pay it back over the years, it has now ballooned into over $340,000. And so he was sharing with me his woes, and I countered by saying this: God knows you have all that debt. God knows your motives. He knows your heart. But most of all, he wants you to allow him to be the solution. He has spent time in Kosovo, in various places in the Ukraine, and he spent some time in Turkey and in the Middle East, and he's enamored by the Muslim way of life. And I shared with him that Jesus Christ is the only way. And whenever he brings up the Muslim situations, I always point to the fact that Christ died for all men, not just for some. And Jesus Christ would save you. His name is James. If you get a chance to pray for him, please do that, because he really needs to know Jesus Christ, his personal Savior, so that he might not live in an idolatrous way by thinking that his life is over because he owes so much money. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you and love you for the gift that you've given to us in Jesus Christ. We pray that you would guide us and strengthen us along the way, that as we live in this culture, we might not allow it to influence the way that we live. Let us bring glory to your life, to your name, as we live out our life in Jesus' name.